Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 again. We're going to read a few verses there, starting verse 21. This is on page 1497 in the Chapel Bible, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We have been considering the subject of forgiveness, and we've looked at it primarily from the point of view as we are the ones that have been hurt or harmed, and we need to forgive another. But we're now transitioning to the other way to look at it, where we may have been the offender. We may have been the one that hurt someone. And what does the scriptures give us in the way of guidance to seek reconciliation with someone that we have hurt? And we looked at this passage before. We recognize that the setting is done before the church was established in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And so the Lord is using a perfectly understandable example by giving a gift at the altar. And we made a distinction last time between the word gifts and sacrifices. So a gift was generally considered something that wasn't connected with let's say a trespass or a sin. So here is a person, they're going to give something to the Lord, they're going and giving a gift at the altar, and then it comes to their mind, they have there's something that they have done against another. And the instructions the Lord gives them is, there's a priority, be first reconciled to your brother. And so we see the setting, it's a brother, someone who has like faith. And we read, I want to focus now on verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. That expression, go your way, some translations, go to your brother. So we're going to look at that for a minute. I want to tell you a little story about this subject. A number of years ago, there was a situation I had personally in my life, and it caused a brother to walk up to me, and he would get close to my ear and he'd say, Matthew 5, Matthew 18. In fact, each time he greeted me, Matthew 5, Matthew 18, Matthew 5, Matthew 18. And I was thinking, what is... So I turned to Matthew 5, verse 18, and we read, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I said, brother can't mean Matthew 5, verse 18. And then I began to realize he wasn't referring to Matthew 5, verse 18. He was referring to the principles in Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26 and Matthew 18, which are the opposite view, where if you have been offended, you go to the brother, and if he will not receive you in Matthew 18, you go and bring two or three with you, and then you go to bring it before the assembly. And here, in this case, it's the opposite direction, where the one who did the offending realizes they had a wrong. So the brother was, it was almost like a way of touching my conscience. Matthew 5, Matthew 18. Well, these are good portions to consider our conduct as believers. Although the setting of it is clearly in a Jewish setting, there's principles here. And we know that the Lord's desire is that believers walk together in harmony, resolve their differences, and have peace among ourselves. There's many, many portions of scriptures that deal with that. And here in this case, The Lord Jesus is saying the priority. The priority is, you may be right, you think in your mind and heart with the Lord, and you're about to give a gift, but there's something wrong with your relationship with your brother, and it's caused by you. This is not because maybe you have a difference of opinion on a different subject, or he may not like or she may not like the color of your car, or it has nothing to do with those differences of opinions or differences of preferences. It has to do with sin, that you have sinned against your brother or sister, whatever the case may be. And it says to go to them, be reconciled to them. Now this expression go, I want to really delve into that Greek word. In Greek, verbs are unique in the Greek language. They have many nuances in them. There's what we call the tense, present, past, future, and other expressions. There's the tone, there's the case, there's the mood, there's the number. There's all of these things found in the verb. And so I would ask us, when the Lord is instructing us here to go, does he mean you have to go an unlimited number of times? Because if you go and you ask to be forgiven, and we'll talk about the reconciliation part of it, and the person says, I don't accept your apology. Does it mean that I have to continue to go to them and go again and again and again as they, in effect, hold me hostage for my offense? Well, it doesn't have that inner nuance in the verb. The verb is, it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. We're to go. It's really not something we should think of as optional. You should go, imperative. It's present tense. Don't wait till the future. Do it when it comes to your mind. It's active, meaning there's action required on the part of the one going. We have to physically pick our bodies up and go to the person. And I like that thought, because it's not really, I know we live in an age of many ways of communicating with each other. You can send a text. You can send an email. You can get on the telephone. You can Zoom. But I don't think those are the methods that the Lord is referring to. He wants us to see each other, see our tone, see our faces and our body language. You know, you communicate far more with your body language and your gestures and your tone than you do with the written word. So it means, I think, physically go to the person. Now, the person may not want to talk to you. So we asked earlier, how many times do you go? Well, I think you should make the attempt. Make the attempt. If they refuse to see you, continue to pray for them. After all, you're the one that harmed them and hurt them. And look to the Lord for an opportune time to talk to them. This is an important point, which I'll make a little later at the end. Now, we considered this thought of reconciliation, that it includes, it may include, in our effort to be forgiven, that we have to repair reparations, we have to provide what was lost, and then some. In the Old Testament, we looked at some passages in Leviticus 5. There's also passages in Leviticus 6 and in Numbers chapter 5 that deal with this idea of reparation, or giving back for what you had taken or hurt the person with, and then some. In other words, a fifth more. And we use the example, well, let's suppose I took somebody's cell phone, an iPhone 6, for example, and so for some reason I lost it. And now I know that they have suffered harm in my actions. Well, I'm to replace that. Not with an iPhone 6, but maybe the latest version. In other words, something even better than they lost. That's really the thought of the one-fifth more in Leviticus 5, Leviticus 6, and Numbers 5. But now I want to look at Exodus chapter 22, because this becomes very significant in our effort to be reconciled. In Exodus 22, in the early part of God giving the law to Moses for the people, verse 1 of Exodus 22, page 116 in the chapter Bible, I'll just read a few of these verses. It's quite lengthy. It goes all the way up to verse 15 on the subject we're taking up. But we'll read, let's say, the first four verses. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. And so in this portion, we see again the thought of reparations or restitution, and it seems in a multiple impact. And this is also, according to God's thoughts, to really make us count the cost of what sin is. You know, there's this 5 oxen for one, 4 sheep for 1 sheep, 2 donkeys or oxen for one at the end of verse 4. Multiple. And this is more than what was required in the other parts of the law, more than just a 20%, a fifth more. And this is one of the ways in which we really show, I mean, it's like an abundant effort to make amends. When it says to be reconciled to your brother, it may not just mean an apology. It may mean something more. And that's why we bring that subject up, because in Matthew 5 it says, be reconciled to your brother. Well, you may say, well, you know, I borrowed your car, I totaled it, and well, it's too bad. Please forgive me. You totaled his car. He doesn't have his car anymore. He would forgive you if he's a believer. He should. But you need to make that right. And maybe you give him a nicer car. You know, maybe twice the value of the one he lost. So just a thought. Principles we're talking about here. Now, there is a wonderful example of this matter of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, actually, in the Gospels. We're going to turn to Luke 19, and we often sing this in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. And the story of Zacchaeus is a precious one. We're going to read it now. Luke chapter 19, page 1620 in the Chapel Bible, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. These words of Zacchaeus were words that were producing or showing his faith. He wanted to find out who the Lord Jesus was, and the Lord Jesus personally touched his life, and he knew his past. You know, to be a tax collector in those days was considered a profession that was in contradiction to being a Jew. How could you as a Jew support the Roman government by collecting taxes for them? You were a traitor in most of the community. They looked at you very badly, but you enriched yourself. The general rule was you collected taxes, and if whatever you collected above what was required, that you would have to then give to the next one in line in the political system, you kept for yourself. And if you were clever enough, you could really overcharge people. And before you know it, you become a wealthy person. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was the chief tax collector. That means he had other tax collectors reporting to him. He was a little further up the chain. So he had a group that was also responsible to do this work, and they had to come to him with what they had, and he could really enrich himself. And it says he was rich. But something happened to Zacchaeus when the Lord was with him. As he heard the accusations, he realized there was probably some truth to that. I'm guilty. I have perhaps managed these affairs in a sinful way. But I'm going to confess to the Lord something. I'm going to make restitution. And he does it in compliance with what just we read in Exodus 22. He goes the fourfold route. That shows the depth of his contrition, the depth of his repentance. I'm willing to go and pay back if I took something I should not have from the poor. In fact, I'm willing to give half of my possessions. That's quite a bold statement. And I will repay fourfold. Here is a classic example of what we've been reading about in Matthew chapter 5. Be reconciled. So there is that effort to be made. You know, sin will cost us more than we want to pay. And if we want to be faithful and we really do this, it's going to cost us. And we better be careful how we might hurt another. You know, we often don't hurt by things that we may obtain, material things, in a wrong way. We often hurt in our words. We often hurt in the things we write. How often, especially in today's world, people feel invincible and they post things. They say things in writing that are so hurtful to people. And they don't think much about it because they think there's no consequences. Well, we shouldn't do that as believers. We should recognize that there's consequences to sin. And to make reparation in that case, we would have to really say, you know, I'm not only wrong, but I want to make it right with that person I've criticized that way. Now, I want to ask the question, what happens if you go to your brother, I'm using a brother, but you understand, brother or sister, and they say, well, they might even say, I forgive you, but they really don't. You can sense, they hold a grudge, and the relationship is a little colder, you know? You feel it, and you say, you know, I really don't feel forgiven. Well, you know, sometimes it takes a little time, but I liken it to this. When we are obedient to God's word in what we are responsible to do, then the other individual who has another will, they are also responsible. And if they fail in their responsibility, to the extent they do that, that is not your responsibility. You cannot change their heart. You know, in sports, there are rules. And there are penalties in sports, right? In soccer, they flash a yellow card, right? That's a warning. You do something again, you get two yellow cards. You know what? They don't flash a second yellow card. They flash a red card. You know what a red card means? You are out of the game. You cannot return to the game. You're permanently removed. But there is at least a warning. And this is kind of similar to football. You know, if you do something that is considered egregious, like spearing, they might say this is a warning, but they might even say this is of this level, you're removed from the game. But I liken the sport of hockey for the subject we're taking up. You know, there are different penalties in hockey. There's something called the minor penalty. That's usually you're put in the penalty box for 2 minutes. And of course, when you're in that penalty box, your team is handicapped because there's one less skater for your team on the ice compared to the opponent. So you have to wait 2 minutes before you can go back in. But you know, when that clock hits that second minute, they open that door and you can rush out. And it's perfectly right. There's also something called a major penalty. This might be for 5 minutes. And then there's something called a match penalty. A match penalty, they just throw you out. There's no coming back. But let's suppose, now we're going to apply this to the subject, you have a minor penalty, and you're supposed to serve your 2 minutes. But somebody on the opponent team says, I don't think it's a minor, it's a major. And I'm not going to let you open that door. You're not going to get out after 2 minutes. You got to stay in that penalty box for another 3 minutes. I'm going to hold this against you. I got power over you with what you did to me. You see, I have something, I have a grudge. I have power against you. And you must kowtow to my standard of what I think is true reconciliation and repentance. Not God's standard, my standard. And my standard is pretty steep. In fact, I'm going to consider that a major penalty. I don't want to even see you. I'm not going to talk to you. But it was a minor offense. Nope. That's called a grudge. You know, that's very dishonoring to the Lord. Very dishonoring for us to hold grudges. A number of years ago, I spoke about the Hatfields and the McCoys, a famous account of two families in rural America that had an argument. It started over a pig, literally a pig. And whose pig was it? And when the pig was slain, what was going to be done about it? And it went on for generations, years. The Hatfields and the McCoys, no forgiveness, grudge after grudge. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is page 1820 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, that's really what it means, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Notice that word gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well. This passage and the corresponding one in Titus chapter 3 as well indicate the characteristics of someone who would be useful in the, among the Lord's people. And they have to have the demeanor that's described here. This is Christ-like features. And this word gentle here, it's a sometimes translated patient. King James has the word patient for it. Forbearing, mild. It's really a conjunction of two Greek words. It has the thought of forgiveness, not holding a grudge. It has the thought that I will not hold against others what I should be forgiving them for. That gentleness is an attribute of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is required of somebody in spiritual leadership. But not just in spiritual leadership. The qualities here are what every believer should be displaying. This is not something, it should be found in leadership. But how sad is it when older brothers, older sisters, who should be examples and should be showing others what it really means to be Christ-like, they hold a grudge. They hold a grudge. Really, the word gentle is, does not hold a grudge. Holding a grudge has consequences to the person that does it. They're disqualified for leadership. They're disqualified for service for the Lord. And it's found right here in this verse, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the same word. Let's turn to James 3, verse 17 to finish up. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Same word here in the word gentle. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Because really, when we hold a grudge, we're not willing to yield. We get so stubborn. We get so determined. I know what's fair, and my standard is more important than reconciliation to my brother or sister. May it not be for us. May we not have that kind of attitude. May we be gentle with one another. May we be willing to say, all right, he's come to me, she's come to me, and I know that maybe there's a question about the sincerity, but I do accept the fact that they are attempting to be reconciled and move forward. And don't keep bringing it up. Well, you remember that time? No. We had that with Esau, scorekeeping. So keep in mind that when you want to be reconciled and you go and, you know, you try to accomplish that, but it's refused, there's a side of this equation that you cannot change. That individual, however, is before the Lord, has consequences for that person. And that's what we're focused here on. So may the Lord help us. Let us not be that person either. The person that who's approached and ask to be forgiving somebody, and we just won't do it. We make the offense an idol in our lives, and we can't move on. It sits there like, I will never forgive that person for what they did to me. I will never forgive that person for what they said to me. And anytime we see that person or think about the person, or we bring that up. Do you remember what happened back when? And people don't want to be around you. You know, you lose out in the love of the family of God with that attitude. May the Lord help us. Let us close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word and its exhortations to us to go, to make the effort sincerely, and if to be reconciled, to ask for forgiveness for faults, and may we do what is needed. If there is harm done to the person, that we would recognize that we need to make amends. And if we are the person that is receiving that desire for reconciliation, that we would accept it and be gentle with one another. So we ask thy help in that. We commit ourselves to thee now as we would leave. We thank thee for this time together as we pray in thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.